I actually get to be a part of the royal family. That's what this text that was just read in our hearing comes right out and declares, that I can be in the family of God, that he could actually regard me as one of his family members. And how do I make sure that that is the case? It's been a very busy day in the life of our Lord here in Matthew chapter 12. He's been doing quite a bit of teaching. And now while he's in the midst of this teaching, the word circulates, your mother and your brothers want to talk with you. And then Jesus asks a question that obviously is asked for intent to cause the people to think. When he asks, who is my mother and who are my brethren? I actually read a commentator who suggested that because it had been such a mentally rigorous day in the life of our Lord, he suffered a temporary memory lapse and really did not know who his mother and brothers were and was asking for help in understanding who they were. Jesus is asking this question on purpose, and it's such a privilege to be in his family, but he says now there is a process by which I become a member of that family. And notice it with me in your copy of God's Word in Matthew 12. After asking, who is my mother and who are my brethren? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for, and then here it is in verse 50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. We just sang a song, one of my very favorites. We're part of the family, but notice the next line, the next phrase in that line, that's been born again. And so the question is, have you been born again to become a part of that family? Because if you have not, you're going to miss out on this blessed opportunity. But if you have, oh, what a joy awaits you. In fact, I love that I've been going to a Christian camp since 1985 over in Knoxville, Tennessee. And I helped direct that fifth week of camp there. And we've had countless campers come our way. One year, this song we just sang became our theme song, because as events unfolded this week with one of our counselors and loss in his family and a very serious illness threatening others in the family, there was this constant coming together as a family saying, we need to lean on each other because of this very difficult time. And so we sang that song every night right before we'd go to bed. And we'd pray together as the family of God. And it was a comfort to know we were with family. And even though I miss my wife very, very much right now, and I can't count how many times that I have backed out of the driveway with tears coming into my eyes as we say goodbye for a few days, I'm always excited and encouraged by the fact that I'm with family today. Even though I'm not with my physical family, I feel like I'm with family today. You've made me feel that way. But I'm not just feeling that. I know it's true because I'm with born-again people. And if I'm with someone here today that's not born again yet, here's the beautiful message for you. You can get that way. And if you're not that way, you need to get that way. If you are that way, you need to stay that way. Now let me explore the process of this. Look at verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. You know that whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven phrase is also found elsewhere in Matthew? Go back to Matthew 7, if you will, for just a moment, and notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There it is again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? I'll profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now this passage stops me in my tracks, and let me tell you why. Because it shows me that I could be a sincere-hearted religious person who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and still have him not know me as one of his family members. I know that's true because there are many, and look at what they call him in verse 22, Lord, Lord. These aren't atheists. These aren't Jews who denied his deity as the Christ. They call him Lord. And they've even been active on his behalf. They talk about him. They do many wonderful works for him. And Jesus looks at that same group of religious-hearted people and says, I never knew you. What makes me so certain that I'm not in that category of folks that think I know him but really don't? Well, there's a litmus test here. Would you look at Matthew 7? It's not everyone that just says, Lord, Lord, that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but notice, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. True or false? If I do the will of the Father in heaven, I will be able to go to heaven. Yes or no? He has made it possible for me to go to heaven if I'll do his will. And if you go back to Matthew 12 and notice verse 50 again, you'll notice, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, that's the same person that's in this family. There's a family for you. But are you in that family? You have to become a member of that family by doing the will of the Father in heaven. Now, I want to give you three examples for the rest of this message and ask you where you fit in. First, I want to tell you about a man that I first met way back when I preached in Knoxville, Tennessee in the early 90s. Actually, in the late 80s to very early 90s. Is when I first met this man. I was alerted to the story about what had happened to him, and then I was privileged because he lived closer to the church building where I was preaching than where he had been baptized, that I was notified about this. It's a story about a 92-year-old man named Pop Collins. He was in Knoxville reading his Bible as he did every day. He had a large print Bible and was able with his specs on to read it. And what he read on this particular day, he came to John 3. And he read about how a ruler named Nicodemus came to Jesus and paid him a high compliment. And Jesus goes right to the heart of Nicodemus's need. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus is confused by this. He wants to know, well, how can that be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he, as a man, enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Imagine that you're Pop Collins and you're reading this text and you've just come to grips with the fact that unless you've done this, you can't enter the kingdom of God. It stopped him in his tracks. And he thought, okay, let me slow down and make sure I've done this, because if I haven't done this, I cannot enter the kingdom of God. I must be born of water and of the Spirit. Except I am born of water and of the Spirit, I cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean, to be born of water and of the Spirit? And then Pop remembered a few days earlier, he'd been reading in a passage that we know as Acts 8, where this Ethiopian nobleman was coming back home from Jerusalem after he'd been there to worship. And he's reading the prophet Isaiah, and Philip runs to join him in his chariot, preaches unto him Jesus, and he, after hearing Jesus preached, this man said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water, came up out of the water, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, Pop started reasoning. He said, this man heard a message from the Holy Spirit through Philip, the preacher, and it made him want to be baptized in water. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I think that's what I need to do, Pop reasoned. I need to be baptized like this man in Acts 8 was. And so he got on the phone and he called his preacher up that he'd known for years. And he said, I want you to come to my house, pick me up, take me down to the church building, and I want you to baptize me so that I can be born again and enter into the kingdom of God. His preacher said, Pop, what are you talking about? You're 92. Years ago at our revival, you got down at the mourner's bench and you prayed and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and you took care of everything then. We don't need to get you all wet in this cold weather. You'll catch pneumonia and die, and your family will blame me for that. No, I'm not going to baptize you. You don't need to be baptized because you've already taken care of this at the revival at the mourner's bench years ago. Pop said to him, well, you know, I thought that I had taken care of it, but then this morning I read a verse I'd never read before, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. Will you please pick me up and baptize me? And his preacher said, Pop, when he says born of water there, he's talking about a woman who is so close to her delivery time that her water will break and then she'll give birth to the child. Now, Pop was 92, but he's sharp as a tack. He said, you're saying that water there is referring to a woman about to give birth to a baby. Yep. He said, well, then this other verse I was reading the other day, when after hearing Jesus preach, this man said, see, here is water. Was he pointing to a woman about to give birth to a baby? No. What was he pointing at? Well, he was pointing at actual water. And he got down in that water, didn't he, right away? Yes. And he was baptized? Yes. And he went on his way rejoicing? Yes, that's what I want to do. His preacher refused. He wouldn't do it. So Pop had, I guess, a choice. He got out the yellow pages. He starts going down the listing at random. And everyone he calls, guess what they want to do? They want to pray a prayer with him over the phone so that he can ask Jesus to come into his heart. And he tried to explain to them, look, I've already done that because I thought that was all I needed to do. But I'm now learning that except, unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And I can't find anyone to baptize me. Will you please? No one would. So Pop got desperate. He called Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now, I'd like you to put yourself in the shoes of the operator, switchboard operator that day. When you answer the call, Baptist Hospital, how may I direct your call? And the voice on the other end says, could you connect me with the baptizing department, please? I'm sorry? Yeah, I've been reading my Bible here today in my house, and I've noticed that except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I want to enter the kingdom of God. I can't find anyone to help me be baptized. Could you connect me with your baptismal department? Sir, you do realize you've called a hospital. Well, yes, but I thought because of the name of the hospital, you might have someone assigned to perform baptisms upon request. Fortunately, and perhaps providentially, the lady that answered his call the day he called was a member of the Young High Church of Christ in Knoxville, Tennessee, which is now known as the South Knoxville Church of Christ. And she said, sir, where do you live? And he told her. And she said, I'm going to call our local preacher. And he's going to come over and visit with you, and he'll take care of all your needs. And they went and studied with Pop. And they took him and gently dipped him beneath a watery grave of baptism. After he'd made his good confession, they brought him forth to walk in newness of life. And Pop Collins went on his way rejoicing. And you know why? For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, my mother. Pop had become a member of the family that's been born again. What a blessing that is. Now I bring you to a second of three examples. I was in Etowah, Tennessee in 1980-something. I think it was 82. It was right in that range. I was very early on in my work, and I was knocking on the man's porch column, and he invited me on up. I was handing out flyers about our gospel meeting. And I handed him a flyer and told him about it, and he said, now wait a minute. Isn't this the Church of Christ down the road on? Yeah, I said, yes, sir, that's the one. He says, now, aren't you that group that teaches baptism's got something to do with saving us? I said, well, we would certainly want it known that Jesus is the one who saves us, but when does he do it? And I started to give an answer, and he stopped me. He said, young man, how old are you? And I was in my early 20s at the time, so I told him. He said, let me tell you something, young man. I've been reading my Bible more years than you've been alive, and I'm going to tell you right now, quote, there ain't no place in the Bible that comes right out and says baptism saves us. I'll tell you that much. And I noticed that he had a Bible within arm's reach. I said, sir, I noticed you have a Bible nearby. Do you believe the Bible? I believe every word of the Bible, young man. I said, well, we need more people to believe every word of the Bible. I'm glad that you do. I wonder, could I indulge you to look at just one verse with me? And he seemed a little reluctant, but he was willing. He went, I said, would you locate 1 Peter 3:21? And I said, you remember that he was talking about how Noah and those souls were saved by water, verse 20. And then I said, would you read verse 21? I'd like to ask you something when you're finished. Now, if you have a copy of God's Word with you, you know that 1 Peter 3:21 reads something like this, depending on the translation that you're using. But the one he was using with his King James Version, here's how it read. The like figure, whereunto, and this is what's interesting. I noticed I was watching his mouth move. He didn't read this out loud in my presence. I watched him read it by, his lips were moving so clearly. I knew exactly what word he was on in the text. And I noticed one phrase he just kept reading and mouthing over and over and over again. It was this one. Baptism doth also now save us. Baptism does also now save us. Baptism does also. He had just said, there ain't no place in the Bible that comes right out and says baptism saves us. And now here he is reading a passage that comes right out and says baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is what the whole thing says. And then parenthetically in between you find this. Now it's not something you do to remove bodily dirt. You don't get in this water to remove dirt from your body. You do it to appeal to God for a good conscience. And I waited for him to finish reading it. And then very respectfully I said, sir, what does the inspired Apostle Peter say that baptism does in that text? And I'll never forget his answer as long as I live. He reluctantly looked at it again. The Bible was trembling in his hand. And then he looked back up at me. And then he said, well, he says it saves us, but I don't believe it. And then he commanded me to get off of his porch. And I didn't leave his porch a happy man. I didn't pump my fist. Woo-hoo! I told him with the word of God, friends, it's not about winning a debate, it's about souls, right? Sometimes you have to persuade and reason to do that. I'm not suggesting you can't engage in a conversation where there's some disagreement and you can come to a common agreement by the power of the word of God being the final judge. But friends, here's the passage. It comes right out and says it. Here's a man who in one breath said, that's what it says, but I don't believe it. But he had just previously said, I believe every word of the Bible, young man, until he found some words he didn't agree with. And then he told me to be on my way. Now I want to ask you a question. If this statement is true, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. If that statement is true, and our Lord is the one who uttered it, so I don't think anyone here today would say it's not true. If that statement is true, then friends, if this man had been asked, are you a member of the family of God? What do you think he would have said? Yes. Are you willing to do all that the will of the Father in heaven says to do? Except for that one part, yes. Friends, it's not enough to do a part of it. We need to complete our obedience. And I'll show you what I mean by this by asking you to go to Luke 8 with me. In Luke chapter 8, we find Luke's summary account of this same episode. And look at verse 19 of Luke 8. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and they couldn't get to him because of the multitude, the press of the crowd. And look at verse 10. He was told, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee. He answered and said, my mother and my brethren are. Now this is a summary statement of everything he'd said so far. My mother and my brethren are these which, number one, hear the word of God, and number two, what? They don't just hear it, they do it. Had the man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee heard the word of God about baptism's role in our salvation? Yes, but he was not willing to do it. That brings me to Indianapolis, Indiana, for the final example I'd like to give you. A woman at a kitchen table studying with my father, who was the gospel preacher in that area, and he was conducting a Bible study with her. And it just so happens he'd showed her 1 Peter 3:21. When he finished reading 1 Peter 3:21 with her, she took her fist and she slammed it into the kitchen table with great force. She was a basketball coach, very athletic, and she was very unhappy at this time. And my dad thought to himself, okay, I've got to just keep calm myself. She's very angry. And so he kind of let her simmer down a little bit. And then he said, why are you angry? And this is what she said. You mean to tell me that verse, 1 Peter 3:21, that says baptism does also now save us. You mean to tell me that verse has been in my Bible all along? I am, number one, mad at myself because I have owned a Bible for I don't know how many decades. I've never read it all the way through. And if I'd read my Bible like I should, I would have known that the Bible says baptism does also now save us. I would have known that. I just didn't know it because I hadn't read my Bible. Number two, I will confess, I'm mad at some of my teachers and preachers. Surely they've read their Bibles all the way through. Why are they telling me baptism's not for salvation when I have a verse that comes right out and says, oh yes, it is. I'm upset that I've been misled. She said, will you take me to the church building right now and baptize me so that I can do what the Bible says? So I can do the will of the Father in heaven, she could have said. My dad took her to the church building, called some other members of the church, and they met up there. And they watched her go down into a watery grave of baptism as a penitent, confessing believer. She came up out of that water rejoicing, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. She's now in the family of God. And what a great moment that was. Now, friends, can I ask you something? Is it important to engage in all of the acts of obedience necessary to become a Christian? Or can we single out just three or four of them and forget some of the others? For example, I would be totally irresponsible if I said baptism is the only thing you need to do. You don't need to believe. You don't need to repent. You don't need to confess. Just get dunked in water and that'll be enough. That would be unscriptural galore for me to say that. Baptism alone is not the way to heaven. It would be just as wrong for me to say that salvation is by faith alone without repentance, because repentance is required of us. Acts 17:30, God's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10:9 and 10. I would not isolate any act of obedience and act like it's disconnected from all the others. Faith and repentance and confession and baptism all work together to bring about the blood of Christ, washing our sins away, adding us to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to use this illustration that I hope will maybe help. Suppose you're at the mall with your 9-year-old son, and you're enthralled with the latest, greatest sale, and you, for a moment, lose attention and are focused on the sale, and you turn around and your 9-year-old son is gone and you don't know where he is. What you don't know is that he saw grandma out in the concourse and he runs out to her, and grandma assumes that you've approved his doing so. She doesn't bother to check with you, and She says, your mom's busy right now. Why don't you go with me, get a toy, and we'll come back and find her. But you don't know any of this. All you know is your boy's gone. And people can see the panic registered on your face. And they say, well, can we help you? Yes, my son, he was just here. He's gone. I don't see him. Joey? No answer. Joey! If they have any heart at all, they're going to help you look for him. What does he look like, ma'am? I mean, that's important, isn't it? Or are they going to just come out and grab random children and bring them all back to you one by one and say, is this the one? That's going to get some folks in hot water. What does your child look like? My child, the description of my child, he's blonde hair, blue eyes. He's 9 years old. He's wearing a yellow shirt today. He's got on brown trousers. Oh, yes. He's got a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. So he's 9 years old, blonde hair, blue eyes, yellow shirt, brown trousers, and a prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. That's it. That's my boy. That's my child. So here goes the search party, and it's not long until someone is seen dragging a child behind them in your direction, and you're quizzical about this. Well, what are you doing? Said, your boy's name is Joey, right? Yep. What's your name, boy? Joey? Well, I found him. He has a red sweatshirt on and a pair of blue jeans. Well, you said his name is Joey. Friends, I want to ask you a question. Is there anyone here who would say, well, as long as it's the same name, come home and live with me? Would you say that? All right, here comes someone. They've got a child. He's got blonde hair. He's got blue eyes. He's wearing a yellow shirt, has brown trousers on. His name is Ralph. He's 14 years old. Is that your boy? Some of the similarities are striking. He's got some of the same characteristics your child possesses. But is that what? Okay, what about this? Here comes one. You see the shock of blonde hair. You see the blue eyes. You get closer and you say, oh yeah, 9 years old, yellow shirt, brown trousers. What's your name, Joey? There's no birthmark on the left side of his neck. I'm going to ask you right now, are you going to fuss over one missing criteria? Are you going to fuss over a missing birthmark, yes or no? Are you going to insist that the birthmark be present for you to identify this as your child, yes or no? Or are you going to say, oh, that's close enough. Come on home and live with me, boy. You're going to get in trouble. Friends, we've got folks in the religious world, and you ask God, well, God, describe for us one of your children. My children are those who believe my son is the Son of God. And they've repented, and they've confessed, and they're willing to be baptized for the remission of sins, and you find people, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Will you say it out loud? Yes. You believe it? Yes. Friends, they've never been born of water and of the Spirit. I'm asking a question. Does the new birth mark matter? Yes or no? Does the new birth mark matter? I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings of all is to know that you can be adopted into the family of God, born into the family of God, but also it's called an adoption. And that leads me to close with this illustration that I heard first when I was a student at Freed Hardeman, when it was still known as a college. I was sitting in chapel one day, single student, not married, no children. Our visiting speaker that day, I couldn't tell you his name, but I'll never forget the story he told us. And since that day, I've told it in pulpits, and I have had more than one person come up to me afterwards and say, hey, let me give you a little more background on this that you may not know. One of my students actually said he bought a used Bible, and tucked inside that Bible was a newspaper story about the very story that I'd heard this man tell, and that gave me even more details. Maybe you've heard this before, but if you haven't, you'll certainly You know, cherish it. And if you have heard it before, you won't mind hearing it again. There were two boys in a dormitory hallway at one of our Christian college campuses years, I'm talking decades and decades ago now, when Coke bottles were thick glass bottles. And these boys are just horsing around. They're firing the Coke bottles down the hallway, trying to roll them down the hall, bounce them down the hall without hitting the wall on either side. They're just goofing off. And what they don't even think about is, what about down the hallway if someone were to walk into one of those projectiles? Which is precisely what happened. A student stepped out of his room into the hall, right into the path of an oncoming missile. It slammed into his temple. He crumpled to the ground. He went to the hospital. They actually released him from Vanderbilt Hospital. And he came home to the apartment, and later that began hemorrhaging and died. I was just fooling around. I never meant to hurt anyone, but he's still dead. He's expelled from school for a time. The time came when the parents of the boy that died want to have a meeting with the boy who threw the Coke bottle. How do you prepare for that meeting? I'm sorry doesn't bring their son back. How do you prepare for that meeting? I thought to myself throughout the years, especially after I had children, what if someone had killed one of my children through their horseplay and foolishness? It would be very easy to see someone wanting to say to the one who threw the bottle, "Do you have any idea what you've cost us? Oh, you may get to graduate someday from college when you're allowed to re-enter, but not our son. He will never walk across the stage and get a diploma. Thank you very much. He will never stand at the front of a church building and wait for his bride to come around the aisle. Thank you very much. And that means we won't have grandchildren. He's our one chance for grandchildren. And you took it all away in one foolish moment. I hope you're satisfied. How do you sleep at night?" They get in the room with this boy. And the father speaks with cracked emotion in his voice. And he says, "We know that you didn't mean to kill our son. We know that. We miss him. Obviously, we can't replace him. But we know something else. We know that when you became a Christian, your family, your physical family, it's been brought to our attention, they disowned you and said, 'Don't come home anymore until you change your religion.' And we know you've been unwilling to abandon your faith in Christ. That takes great courage, young man. So my wife and I have talked about it, and we've prayed about it, and we've decided that we'd like to adopt you as our own. We want you to feel completely comfortable in coming to the house for the holidays. And since you don't have a family, why not make us your family?" Could you do that? I'd like to think I could. Someone that I know told me that if you'd gone to this family's house in years to come, what you would have seen is two pictures hanging over the mantle. One, their boy that died in college. Two, the picture of the boy that killed him, adopted as their very own. And then it hits me. Jesus Christ died because of me. My sins were just as much a part of why he had to die as anyone else's. I helped put him to death by my sinfulness. And what does God say to me that killed his only begotten son as part of the reason his son had to bleed and die? What does God the Father say to me? I want to adopt you. I want you to feel like you can call me Father. And you can come live with me forevermore. And someday we'll all get to be with Christ, the one we helped to kill by our sins. We can someday live in the same heavenly place with him, with the Father, and enjoy time together throughout the everlasting ages, the ceaseless ages. There's a family for you, and so when the skies above you are gray and you think, oh, there's no one loves me, no one cares, no one even knows I exist. And sometimes people grow up and their physical families either have died off or are so busy that they don't take the time to show proper care and concern. I'll tell you this, if you have a gray moment in your life or gray moment after gray moment, please recognize this. There is a family for you, the church, and please be in it. And if you're in it, you can find strength by leaning on your family. We love you. We want you to become a part of this family without delay or come back to this family like the prodigal needed to. Won't you do what you need to do in view of eternity as together we stand and sing?